I just thank the Lord for the kindness expressed toward the people that walk in the door. And may that continue. I was thinking about some of our some of the students, and I know I've mentioned this before, but just be kind of sensitive to them. The young people, you know, they're in university. A lot of them have very few Christian friends, just reach out to them. You know, you think, just remember the days you went to a church for the first time, and you didn't know anybody, and you weren't sure what to say, and remember the first person that said something to you. That meant something, right? That was encouraging. You weren't alone. So I thank the Lord for the kindness here. May it just continue, and there's various people, as David said, various people have come in the door, far diversity of backgrounds. So just may the Lord, may it always be a place of kindness, a place to reach out, that they feel that and feel loved. And so anyway, well, let's ask the Lord to help us in our look into the Word of God. Father, we do thank you for your kindness, your goodness to us. We truly have been showered by your blessings. There's so many things that we don't even notice, that we haven't even thought about, that are blessings in our lives. I'm sure we're aware tonight it's a wonderful thing to be in a warm building. We thank you for that. And we thank you for brothers and sisters in Christ who we can get together with and just laugh together, pray together, talk together. It truly is a blessing. And so we thank you, Father. We just ask that you will guide us in our time. May our thoughts be pleasing to you. May they be guided by you. We just ask for you to do your work in our lives, in our midst, and in this moment. So we entrust it to you in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to be in Romans 7, but I just want to start reflecting for just a moment on Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16. And I'll just give a little preface to where I would like to start tonight. On Wednesday evenings, we started a series on how to study the Bible or living by the book. It's a DVD series. Dylan and Liam's going to help us as well. What to look for in the Bible? How to approach the Bible in our search of it, in our study of it? And our first area is observation. Seeing what's in the text, seeing things, just noticing things. If you notice in this, the very first part of Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. The verse I have memorized, the version I have memorized, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I like that. It just resonates in my mind for some reason. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. To see things in the Word, to observe, to spend time, to let it penetrate our thinking. I was thinking about when we say something. I noticed one day, going through the house, I saw something, and I thought to myself, how many times have I seen that and I've never noticed it? You know, whatever it was, I can't even remember now, but I thought, I've walked past this 100 times at least. And it didn't dawn. It just didn't. If somebody asked me, where's that thing? I'd say, I don't know. But observing, looking for details, words, questions. Now, let's go back to our passage. In the thought of observation, I'd just like to just do this a little bit before we get started. We're going to only work on two verses, and verses 12 and 13 of Romans 7. Now I'm gonna read it first, and then I'm gonna let you read it to yourself, and then I'll ask a question before we start that. So verse 12. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous and good. therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. Now just take a few moments and think. I want you to read it to yourself in your version. I want you to say, what are some words that are repeated in just those two verses? Because repeated words usually are emphasizing a point. Okay? So just let that trickle through your mind a little bit. What words are repeated? Now, if we were going to, we could spend a lot of time, you know, just going through some of these things. What is one word that was that jumped out at you that was repeated? I shouldn't have asked questions. I'm sorry. Sin, absolutely sin. And Dick, how many times do you remember? Okay. What's another word repeated?
Good.
Yeah. Very, very good. Okay. Gary.
Death.
Okay. Sin, good, death, David?
Me.
I'm sorry?
Me.
Me. Right. That's a key. That the me part is going to be a key for the journey forward later, because it becomes very personal. The section becomes very personal. Anything now, those are some key ideas. So when you're looking at a passage, observation, if you had the time and you were with us on the Wednesday night, Howard Hendricks made this his own observation. The more time we spend in observation, the better our interpretation. And one of the reasons for that is because you see things that you don't just glance over and glide over. So you see things better, and then you have a better interpretation. The more time we spend in interpretation, usually the less time we spend in observation, and the poorer the interpretation, is his insight. So, now, let's just think about this, and those words are really going to shape our thinking as we try to move into this passage. Now, he's dealing with the law, and he's been talking about it, and as we have said, and we said last time, one of the wonderful things about being in the New Testament church, the New Testament economy of grace, as we often refer to it, is we're not under law, we're under grace. Those are two. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Now, if you were a Jewish person under the law, that was a very wonderful time as well. It had very significant benefits as well. But we have some wonderful things they didn't have. It's amazing. Under grace. It's amazing. And so if I was going to choose a time in God's scheme of things to be born, this is the time I would choose. Just because we're under grace. Now, but we still have to understand law, because one of the problems, and we've said this many times, but one of the problems is that people want to take the law and some good and dear believers, some dear believers do this, and bring it in and say, well, we're under grace, but really we're still under the law. They would do that in different ways and kind of try to accomplish that in different means. But I think they don't realize the impact that ultimately has. It often results in legalism, as we talked about this morning. So we have to realize that the better we understand Scripture, the more effective we're going to live the Christian life. That's just the reality. If we just get little snippets, but we don't understand it very well, our Christianity is going to be kind of like little snippets. And it's not going to be near as effective. You think of whatever it is God has you doing as far as a work and a means of employment. The more you know about your realm, the better you are at what you do. I mean, it's just a part of life. And but for a person who, you know, never wants to learn, never has taken, hasn't paid attention, you know, doesn't want to do what the boss says, you know, their work ethic is poor, their accomplishment are poor, and their outcome is bad. Usually. So what we want is to get the most out of our Christian life. So he's been talking about the law, and so he's kind of coming to a conclusion. So he says, so then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. He's somewhat drawing a conclusion from his previous argument. And the law is not sinful. The law is... it is holy. And of course, when we think of holy, we think God is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So, because the law, the Old Testament law, was reflective of God and his character, the law is holy. It was a wonderful thing. And that's why we can go back and study in our Old Testament and glean so much. Because it reflects God's character. We're not under the legislative system, but it still reflects his character. And as we said, many of the principles in the law are drawn right into the New Testament, but it's under a different system, which makes a great deal of difference in the way we live the Christian life. But the law itself is holy. The law, and notice, and the commandment, now if we were looking at our passage and reflecting this morning, it's probably referring, because it says the commandment, this a specific commandment. Remember what it said, you shall not covet. This was in verse 7. So context, understanding context. So he says, the law is holy, and that specific commandment is holy. You shall not covet. That's a very important part. And of course, that is one of those principles that's been put in, drawn into the New Testament, because that's God's character. So that is still relevant. But the law is holy. Notice, we read again, the law is holy, and then it says again, the commandment is holy. So it's highlighting this. It's two statements of the same thing. The law is holy, the commandment is holy. And righteous, in other words, it is right. And good, it is good. The law has this benefit of revealing our great need, and we talked about this morning. The law puts a light on our sin, and that is necessary. That is absolutely essential. It is good in what it does. It reveals sin. The unbeliever, again, in application of the previous passage that we talked about, can be very complacent towards sin. Very complacent. In fact, I think we all in measure try to ignore sin. Now just think. And of course, all of us have a different, you know, different journey. God in his grace touched our lives in unique ways, unique times. Some of us were younger, some of us were older. Some of us were in a huge crisis. Some of us, you know, things were going pretty well. Can you think back to that time when the Word of God used his Word to convict you of your sin? Remember that time? Now, I would never embarrass anybody. But before you become a believer, there's a time in your life where at least you had a sense of need. I need to be saved. I mean, you never get saved if you didn't know you needed to be saved, right? So think about how gracious God was to take his Word, and it might have been an Old Testament passage. It might have been a preacher who was, you know, man, of course, in the good old days, you know, there was a lot more talk about hell and all of those things. And I'm sure I went through a lot of those sermons. And but, you know, God shone his light on my heart, and I knew I was in big trouble. I was a sinner. So, but the law shines its light on our heart and exposes our sin. So that's a good thing. We live in a world, we should always feel good about ourselves. Well, in this realm, we shouldn't feel good about it. We need to face our sin. You don't have to stay in, we're not saying you stay in the dumps, but you got to face the crisis, the issue, because we're all in a crisis before Christ. We're all in crisis. And of course, we'll talk more about the believer, but the law reveals the cancer of our soul. Swindoll gives this illustration. Not very long ago, people didn't find out about their cancer until it was too late. The first symptoms usually led to a very bad news from the doctor. When someone invented the MRI, a marvelous machine that quickly and accurately probes the patient's flesh and yields a detailed image of his or her body, a trained eye can then examine the image and locate cancerous tumors long before the patient presents any symptoms. If the MRI leads to a diagnosis of cancer, the patient would be foolish to blame the machine for the illness. If anything, the patient should be thankful that the problem was discovered early enough to be treated. The law is God's diagnostic tool. Its purpose is to expose the disease of sin and to confront us with the prognosis. And I think the law has that extreme value. It is good. The law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. It exposes our need. Therefore, back to our passage, verse 13, therefore. Now, one thing in Bible study, when you see those words, connecting words, that helps us know where the author is going. And Paul is faithful to use connecting words logically to take us through his thoughts. So he says, therefore, and he's asking a question here, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? Okay, did that which is good. Now notice, we've had this word good. It was back in verse 12. Remember, the law was good. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? The law that is good, is it what caused my death? Now, also, we're looking here and you go back all the way up, looking at the word death, and we've already mentioned it's repeated, but notice how it was repeated back in verse 10 as well. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. So this is a passage that deals with death. And we said by application, it can be, death is always separation from God. And we've talked about that in various times. But if we're never resolve the separation, we're separated forever, for eternity. But for the Christian, and the context is dealing with believers here, a believer can be separated from God in his fellowship. And if, let's say, if you never lose your eternal life, it's always ours, but we can so live life that God almost does not exist. And we don't enjoy that relationship. It's the saddest thing. You know, I've heard it said, and I'm sure you have too, one of the most unhappy people on the planet is a Christian out of fellowship with God. And it's like death warmed over. So the question he asked, again, we read this, therefore did that which is good, the law, become a cause of death for me, a cause of separation from God? Now the answer, and this word, Paul, this phrase, it's actually two little words put together, is a very strong dogmatic answer. May it never be. That's the essence. May it never be. It's an emphatic denial. So may it never be. It sounds a little tame. It's stronger than that. The law is good, but it is not to be blamed for my death. Like the MRI machine. It does not cause the cancer. But it does expose the cancer. And if you have it, you want, I mean, no, none of us want to have cancer. But if you have it, you want to know it. Right? You want to know it. I mean, be careful sharing personal stories, but some of you remember when I when they found cancer in my prostate. And so, you know, I mean, that's one cancer you usually don't find until later unless they're paying attention. So boy, was I glad they found it. But if they wouldn't have found it, I would have just gone on my merry way. And I would have thought, everything's fine. But when they found that out, and then when they surgically removed that, it was even worse than they thought. So thank the Lord, right? So, but there's something far worse than cancer, and that's sin. And that's what we're dealing with here. Rather, it was sin. It was sin that causes death. In order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death. Now, it was sin. He's trying to highlight this, and again, I think my expressions is not as strong as Paul's. It was sin. Sin, and here we're not just talking acts of sin, but the nature of sin, the core of sin, the capacity within me for sin. It was sin. Sin, the nature that is the villain. And it truly is a villain. And that's why we deal with this. And Paul deals with this a lot in this chapter. In order that it might be shown to be sin. That sin might be revealed its true nature, its real color. How evil it is, how dangerous it is. And notice, by affecting my death. Now again, remember, we see this word death is repeated. It comes up and it's stated several different times. But notice as it says, was sin in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death? And then above that in verse, the earlier part of that same verse, which is good because a cause of death for me? It's a very serious thing. Notice what we read. Through which, that which is good, the law, so that through the commandment, sin might become exceedingly sinful. Sin was used, or I should say, sin used the law against us. And Spurgeon, long time ago, said, sin brings evil out of good. The law is good. Sin brings... sin uses the law, or the law exposes sin, so that through the commandment, sin, the sin nature, might become exceedingly sinful. Now, one writes of that word exceeding, supremely sinful. Another Greek lexicon says, sinful in the extreme. In other words, the law... Let's say, I heard this illustration, but let's say you had, I know this is kind of gross for some, let's say you had a snake, and certain snakes, if it's a really sunny day, depending on what kind of snake it is, they can just kind of take a little nap in the sun. You know, this is a long ways from where we're at tonight, right? It wouldn't be taking a nap. But anyway, you're just laying out in the sun. And it almost looks helpless. It looks, you know, it's like it's no danger, right? It's just landing, it's sunbathing. But if you get too close to that thing and you alert it, you're in big trouble if it's a poisonous snake. I was trying to remember what it was. I don't know if it was an alligator or what. But just this last week, a woman had it as a pet. Well, the pet just killed her. I don't know what she thought, right? I guess she thought the alligator, well, he must like me, right? But at one point in time, he attacked her and it was all over. And that's the way sin is. It can look like it's not dangerous. There's no big deal. It's just taking a nap. And the problem is, it's just as dangerous as ever. But we need to be aware how dangerous it is. And the law reveals how dangerous sin is. Now, just think about that. We need this alert. I think this has really tripped up a lot of us in our Christian life at times. Warren Wiersbe says, we see how sinful sin is when it can use something good like the law to produce such tragic results. And we must see sin in its sinfulness to take it serious. Now, as an unbeliever, as we've already said, death is to be saved from the penalty of sin. And when you trust Christ, that's accomplished. But for the believer, it is to be freed from the power of sin, which is relational death. Sin is exposed by the law as utterly sinful. That's where that phrase becomes utterly or extremely sinful. The law just shows how bad sin really is. Now, I think we say, even some in the Christian community, and that's a very broad term, say, well, God's too loving to send anyone to hell. That is to ignore how serious sin is. That is to nullify how dangerous sin is. A person still in their sin would absolutely not fit in heaven. It just shows how terrible it is. But, and this is what Paul, I believe, is trying to drive to us as Christians, we still have this sin nature. It will not be eradicated until we're with the Lord Jesus. We need to know how serious it is and dangerous it is now. It still is dangerous. Someone was telling me just recently, something happened, you know, a lot of times sin just sneaks up on you, right? I mean, it's within us, but you think you can have a great day. You can have, you know, the sun is shining, it's not cold, you know, it's flowers are blooming, everything looks great, and bam, something happens. I mean, maybe somebody cut you off, maybe somebody said something, maybe you just woke up grumpy, but all of a sudden, you just break out. And if you're married, your spouse is thinking, what just happened? We're not having any testimonies. But anyway, say, what just happened? And of course, in our sinfulness, we say, well, you said, right? We want to put the blame back, right? But the fact is, you know, and of course, I was raised in rattlesnake country, but sin is like a coiled rattlesnake. And when they're coiled, they can strike. They spring, right? It's amazing. It's amazing when sin gets us, sometimes at the most obnoxious, you know, it seems to be such a simple or such a nice day or such, there's no big deal here. But sin can crush us at a moment's notice if we're not alert to the danger. Now, I just want you to think about something. Now, again, we're not having testimonies. You might want to share about your spouse, but anyway, think of a time as a Christian. Think of a time as a Christian that you were blown away by your own reaction in a situation. You were blown away. You really were shocked that you said something, or you did something, or you thought something, and you're standing back and you're just blown away. Where did that come from? Now, I know the darts, I was thinking about this week, the darts of the enemy, Ephesians 6, I understand, Satan can shoot a thought in, I understand that, that can happen, right? But the reason he can get us is ultimately we have a sin nature. He can use a dart, send it in, bam, it explodes in our sin nature, and we just run from there. And you know, it just blows out of, way out of proportion. So what God is trying to do is protect us. He's trying to say, okay, be careful. Be careful. Be wise. Do not be naive. Take sin seriously. Now, that doesn't mean we have to walk through life, you know, beating ourselves with a whip like Martin Luther did before he got saved, you know, trying to beat the sin out of him. That's not God's plan. That's not God's. God has provision. He talks about this in both Romans 6 and he brings it back up in Romans 8. But that's not his plan. It's a very wonderful plan in Christ. It's all wrapped up in Christ and by the Spirit. But we need to realize how desperately we need to walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit and you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. We cannot do this on our own. But we have to face how serious sin is, how dangerous sin is. Now, I'll just close with this. And I'm sure I've shared this in the past, some zone. I had an uncle, and I had quite a few. My dad came from a large family. And so there were some Christians, non-Christians, and it was a real diverse group. But one uncle, he was a Christian man. But we're talking about cancer. He got this spot on his face, and people say, you know, you ought to go get that checked, right? You ought to go get that checked. Now, I have not a clue, but he never went to get it checked. He just kept putting it off. By the time he went to put it off, to check it out with the doctor, it was too late. The cancer got way ahead. Now, I remember... He went out to Colorado. There was a cancer treatment center out there, and this was way, he would have never had to go there, but he let this thing go way too long. And I remember us as a family going out and my dad visiting with his brother, but you know, because he put off, he didn't face how serious the thing was, he died of cancer. His son, my cousin, had cancer as well. Still has cancer. But early on, he recognized something was wrong, he got it diagnosed, and he's still living. Right? He's still living. Because he recognized the danger. I am sure that some of what he saw his father go through put up the red flags. I've got to be careful here. In fact, in our whole family, there's cancer is one of the dangers on that side of the family, right? So you've got to be alert. But you know what? Doesn't matter what side of the family you're on, sin is an issue. We all have got to be alert and take appropriate steps. And Paul lays out how important it is to take sin seriously. Sin is diagnosed. It's exposed. But we need to take it serious. And then take the steps he provides. And that's what Paul is in large measure doing. He's saying the law exposes the problem. Take it seriously. Don't be nonchalant. Don't think that, well, you know, everything's great. Because it's not always great. But by God's grace, we can live the Christian life. But not in our own strength. So, take sin seriously. It's like having a rattlesnake in the corner of your house. Sorry for the illustration, right? You don't want it. And if you don't notice it, just ask your spouse. They picked it up, right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you that you point out the problems. Just like when we love our kids, we see something going wrong and we try to point it out. But Father, we know sometimes our kids don't listen, but also sometimes we don't listen. So help us pay attention to what you want us to be aware of so that we will be cautious, careful, and take the steps that you've provided so we can live above this dangerous enemy that lives within. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.